Please remain standing for the gospel reading, which will be John 18, verses 33 through 38, which can be found in your pew Bible on page 943. Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingship is not of this world. If my kingship were of this world, my servants would fight, that I might not be handed over to the Jews. But my kingship is not from the world." Pilate said to him, "So, you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated.
Jesus is in the interrogation room. I don't know how many of you all like to watch crime shows like Law and Order and CSI. I suspect there's a lot of us. And the interrogation room is stark and bare, maybe a couple of chairs and a table with a one-way, sort of a mirror, one-way mirror, two-way mirror. How do they work that one-way mirror where they can see out and look at the person without others being able to see in? Imagine Jesus in that kind of setting, confronted by the one who holds in his hands Jesus' fate. The charge is, you're a king, and you seek to usurp the powers of rightful authority in this place. That's what the Jews have told Pilate, and that is Pilate's concern. On those issues, Pilate questions Jesus, and Jesus hems and haws a little bit. Not because he doesn't know, but because he does know from where Pilate's questions come. Pilate is so immersed in the ways of this world that he understands that the only thing that matters is power, exercised by strength and oppression through military force and economic incentives. Anything that challenges the authority of Rome is to be weeded out and destroyed. Anybody claiming to be a king is claiming that Caesar is not the rightful king. And so Pilate has a vested interest in the answers to these questions, for he will be held accountable on how he administers this Roman province. He will be held accountable for the kind of peace that will be kept in this place. He will be accountable for the taxes that are raised and for the economic prosperity that fills the coffers of the rich and of those in Rome. Jesus is not helping his cause very much. why doesn't he just say, I'm not a king, as you understand it? And Jesus finally lets Pilate say it. So you are a king. And Jesus says, you say that I am. You have decided I am a threat. That you have decided that somehow I am here to overturn and threaten Caesar on Caesar's terms, with strength and power and destruction. I tell you this, the purpose for my coming is that I should bear witness to the truth. My kingdom is not of this place, or else I would come with an army and with strength and with power and with destruction. Lance didn't read it, but the reply of Pilate to all of this was, what is truth? What is truth? It would be almost comical if this wasn't such a modern story. It would be almost laughable if there wasn't so much of us in Pilate. We love power. We love strength. We believe in using strength to keep order. And often we use Jesus as the sanction and do it in God's name. No doubt there are times when it is important for us to fight back, to defend, even sometimes in a preemptive way. But let's not put it and do it in God's name. Rather, let us see what Jesus is drawing us to and what Jesus is doing. Because in his confrontation with Pilate, and in Pilate's desire to be done with this claim, and to eradicate it from the realm, he justifies himself and says, I don't find any wrong with him, but I'm going to hand him back to those who accuse him, and they can do with him what he will. Pilate is making clear that while he can see there's nothing that is challenging Caesar here, that he gives no regard for the person's life that stands before him. That it matters not that he sends him to a certain death, and it won't keep him up at night to do so. It is amazing to me, however, that as the story gets told, that it's Jesus that reigns today, even now, and it is Rome that has long ago crumbled. Pilate didn't succeed. And in truth, any time we seek to organize our world by the dictates of the world's way, by power, by strength, by intimidation, by oppression, by robbing the people around us of dignity, by withholding from others They're just food, shelter, and water. We are participating, as Pilate did, in the world's ways, and we are not listening to the truth. But you and I, and many others, are dissatisfied with that vision of the future. We're dissatisfied with the idea that God would leave us to nothing more than our own devices, our own cruelty as human beings, our own skills as human beings. And we know from Scripture that what is happening is not God leaving us to our own, but God coming for His own. And so in Jesus' death, and in Jesus' resurrection, and in Jesus' ascension, we discover that God is entering into our misery, into our sorrow, into our confusion, into our perplexing questions about what truth is, and God is witnessing with the only thing that can overpower strength and oppression, witnessing to us His love, His sacrificial commitment to us and to life. No, this kingdom of Jesus is not a kingdom of this world. It does not form itself by strategies. It does not form itself by a military plan or an economic growth idea. It isn't even about an ideal. It's about a person, Jesus. It's not what is truth, it's who is truth. And it's about relationship with this Jesus. This kingdom is not formed by where you're born. It is not formed by your pledges of allegiance to anything. It is formed by the love of Jesus that declares that you are forgiven and that you are granted a hope of eternal life because Jesus lives forever. This kingdom is formed not by coercion, but by God's love and our response. It's formed by the power of God's Spirit and our agreement to let that Spirit work with us. It is formed by well-traveled and well-marked paths for us to follow and our willingness to follow those paths. As a people who are not so much interested in affirming this world's ways, but as a people who are interested in affirming and embracing God's way, we are called in small ways, yes, but important ways nevertheless, to pledge by our life and our actions, our thoughts and our words, our lives to Jesus and our actions to Jesus. That's why on a Sunday like this, when we come thinking about what it means to be a member of the church, that it is not about what the church looks like in this place, and it's not about the church, the building, and it is not even about the church and the individuals that it's made up of. It is about the church as the body of Christ and of you who are spiritual parts of that body, and what it is that you will do of your own free will to attend to the truth that has entered your life. And that's why it matters when we take a pledge. As members of this congregation, will you faithfully participate in its ministries, our liturgy says. How? By your prayers, by your presence, by your gifts, and by your service. And it doesn't do to say those things in a sort of general way. Yes, I'll pray. When will you pray? For whom will you pray? How will you pray? What will you do? How will it happen? Do you know, and do you make it a part of your life? Or is it just a perfunctory reading of some scripture or some devotional and a sort of distracted thinking about good and a few people? Is your encounter with scripture sort of a good idea? Or do you read the scripture? And when you do, do you do it knowing how to get the most out of it? Do you do it regularly? Not every day necessarily, but do you know when you're going to do it? This week, do you know when you will open up your Bible and say to the Lord, I am here, instruct me through your word? Once, twice, three or four times? When? It matters when you show up. Any of us, when we are absent, even when the excuse is so legitimate and so right, and even when I say to you, you've got to do what you got to do, something still is missing when we do not gather together. And sometimes we find ourselves just not going because we don't feel like it. Whether it's to worship or to Sunday school or to meetings, we just don't feel like it. My goodness, are you willing to tell Jesus that you don't feel like doing the simplest of things? The same is true of our money. It's okay to want to give in a general sort of way, but you have to think about it. Not necessarily what you can afford, but maybe you think about what you could begin to do without, that you wouldn't miss if you didn't have it, and maybe passing whatever the difference is on to God. The same is true of your service. It is not acceptable ever for so few to do most of the work and for so many to sit back. Is there something that you could do that might even cause you to have to risk going to a meeting, being uncomfortable with discussion? It's about our faith, folks. It isn't enough to do what does not change you. Because it wasn't enough for Jesus just to intend and have a purpose for us. It only became important because Jesus put himself into it. And because Jesus put himself into it, we are saved. If we put nothing in, then why should we be surprised if we get nothing out? It is about stepping into an uncertain future, trusting not in the ways of this world, but in the ways of the one who is our King and who has surely promised us a place in that kingdom. And so, whether you are prepared to put an envelope on this altar, or whether you are angry that I speak the way I speak, or whether you are someplace in between, you are invited to think about what it is that you are going to give to God so that the truth of God's love may truly enter into your life as your faith grows stronger. If you need a guide, look on page 4 of the bulletin and prayerfully think about that. If you have already filled out your commitment and put it in a self-addressed envelope and sealed it, I invite you to bring it forward. We will not open it. We will mail it back to you on June 1st. And you can see how your commitment has played out in the 7 months since. This is about us being faithful to God. It is not about us making a budget. It is not about us doing what we can afford. It is about us responding to the King of Love. I invite you, if you want to do none of the suggested things, to turn in your hymnal, and while we give a moment for people to come, to ponder, if you want to do nothing else, let us sing hymn number 395, Take Time to Be Holy. The altar is open, let us sing.